The reading is taken from 1 Peter 2:4-10. Before I read it, just a little bit about the person that wrote it. Who do you think wrote 1 Peter? Well done! See, you were awake and everything. If you'd have said John, I'd have gone, not quite right, but Peter wrote it. Peter, Simon Peter, disciple of Jesus. Simon Peter was a man who didn't fit in. He always claimed that he was a man who didn't fit in. He was quite confused in his early days. What did he do for a living, Simon Peter?
Fisherman.
Yes, he used to go out fishing. Very rough and tumble, said things how they were. I would expect that Peter used quite coarse language and all the rest of it. He was a proper man's man. And then Jesus called him. And Peter went from being the greatest follower of Jesus there ever was to denying him. He went from saying, "You are the Lord, you are the Christ," to saying, "Don't know you. Never met the guy in my life." Peter was a very confused, lost man. And this is written from that perspective. It's written to people that are a lost generation. And 1 Peter, in my opinion, is something that we could take out into the world. We could take this out to tell the lost people out there about Jesus. 1 Peter is a letter written to a people that were lost. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt out of place. Simon Peter felt out of place all the time. I felt out of place quite a lot. One of the best examples for me is I go on a golf break with my friends every year. And I really enjoy it because I get on great with my friends and I like playing golf. So we go off to wherever when we play golf. And then on the Saturday night, normally when we come back, I'll have a pint of shandy. But they won't have a pint of shandy. They'll have a pint of shandy and then another pint of lager and a whiskey and a Bacardi. And at that point, I become this person that doesn't fit in. Because I don't believe that you should drink that much. It's wrong. And I just don't like doing it, so I don't do it. And I feel as though I don't fit in. And quite often I just leave at that point and go to my room and watch telly or whatever. And that's very often how we feel as Christians, that we don't fit in. And that's the people that Peter was writing to, are people that felt that they didn't fit in with the rest of the world. And this is what he wrote. "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you," he said, "are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Imagine being a lost people, didn't know where you were going, didn't feel special at all, and getting a letter like that, that says that you're a royal priesthood, you're a special people, you're set apart for what God wants you to do. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of he who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." Sometimes we talk about what's it like to have a biblical view of the world. A worldview having answers for things like, who am I? How did I get here? Why am I here? Where am I headed? They're the big questions of life. Who am I? Do you know who you are in God? Do you know what God would say you were? How did you get here? Why are you here? Not just why you're here this morning, but why are you here generally? Why have you been put on this earth? What's God's plan for you? And where are you headed? Where are you going to? What's your plan? What's God's plan for your life? Or do you only see what might happen tomorrow? Do you see where God wants you to be? It's not very often that you find crystal clear answers to the questions, but we're going to focus on two of them. Who am I and why am I here? So we've got about 15, 20 minutes to answer the two biggest questions that have ever been asked. Who am I and why am I here? How do you view yourself? It's a really important question. If you don't answer the question biblically, you'll be an unhappy person. You might drink too much, or eat too much, or eat too little, work too much, or shop too much, please people too much. You can do all sorts of things if you're not happy with who you are. Just take a minute to reflect. Are you happy with who you are at the moment? Do you feel you are what God wants you to be? Only you'll know that. I know the answer to that for me. I know the answer's no. I know that God has got greater plans for me and wants to do things with me that I haven't really dreamt of. I just pray that I'll allow God to do that. In this verse, there's five descriptions of who we are that can make a huge difference in our lives if we can just get it. It'll really impact how we go expressing our faith to others. The first statement is that Jesus picked you out. You are a chosen race. You were chosen by God. Why did he pick you? No reason. He just did. If you look at theology and you talk to a theologian, they call it unconditional election. You were picked by God to be part of his chosen people. Not because of your race or your religion or your creed or your upbringing or skill or morality or colour or education. God chose you. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted to him. Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. There's nothing that makes you more valuable than others. You haven't earned it or deserved it. There are no conditions around it. And that's something that we sometimes don't get across to people out in the world. When people say to me, why do you go to church? I tell them that I go to church because I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe in God. And aside from that, it's a fantastic church to go to because I really like the people there. And the people there help me and support me and encourage me. Jesus has chosen you to have eternal light and eternal life. In spite of our total depravity, the irresistible grace of God has come to us and we are unconditionally chosen. You did not choose me, but I chose you. John 15, verse 16. Jesus picked you out. Jesus chose you. That makes you special. Jesus lets me in, but you are a royal priesthood. He lets you into the kingdom. Father in heaven is the king. You're his child. You have royal blood flowing in your veins. Jesus lets you in the kingdom and lets you into the priesthood. You probably sat there thinking, I'm not a priest. But you are, according to the Bible. We are part of the royal priesthood. Therefore, everyone here is a priest. He has made us his kingdom and his priests who serve before God his Father. Give to him everlasting glory. He rules forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 1, verse 6. Anyone know what the definition of a priest is? If you looked it up in the dictionary, priest, what would it say? I could tell you, don't worry about it. I know, only because I looked it up. It actually says priest is someone who has direct connection with God. And that's why we are all priests, because we all have a direct connection with God. We all have an immediate access to God. We don't need anyone else to mediate for us. We can talk to God. God can talk to us. We can listen. He can speak. God himself provided a mediator between God and man when he sent Jesus to die for us. The mediation has been done, and now we've got direct access. We can have an active role in God's presence. How often do we just fritter away our time and not really do anything? I look back over weeks sometimes and think about what I actually achieved. And then I look back over weeks and think, well, what did I actually achieve for God? And it consistently disappoints me that I don't use my time as well as God would want me to. My time management for God is not always what he would want it to be. All of my life and all of your life should be priestly service. It should be connection with God and passing that connection onto other people. A couple of weeks ago, I called round to see Clifford, not to just visit. We'd actually got a meeting at his house, and he'd forgotten that the meeting was on. And I got there, and I got there before Dorothy. There was three of us meant to meet. Knocked at his door, he let me in, he made me a cup of tea, he sat me down, and we'd been sat a while, and then he went, "What can I do for you?" Totally forgotten we'd got a meeting, but that's not the point. I said, well, we've got a minister's meeting tonight, so just waiting for Dorothy, and we were just going to talk about a few issues or whatever. And he said, "Oh, right, oh, well, that's okay. I was just ready, I was just preparing myself to spend my evening hour with God." And I said, "What's your evening hour with God, Clifford?" And he said, "Every evening I spend an hour with God. I read God's word, I pray to God, and I ask God what he wants me to do the following day for him." And he said, "I've always done that. I've always spent an evening hour with God in order to find out what God wants me to do the day after." Now, to me, that was just such a fantastic witness that he was committing 1/24th of his day to find out what God wanted him to do the day after. Maybe that's part of the key to how effective Clifford's ministry has been. So Jesus picked me out and Jesus lets me in. But Jesus has also set us apart. "But you are a holy nation." We're not just a run-of-the-mill person anymore. We are called to be different. One of the versions that I quite like calls us a peculiar people. And I like that because when I look round, I do see peculiar people. I'm not going to look at anyone at the moment. I'm going to look over there because someone will get all offended. But we're all peculiar people. We're all strange and we're odd and we all have our own idiosyncrasies. And as Christians, we're called to be a peculiar people so that people can go, "You're strange, you're peculiar, there's something different about you. What is it? What's happening for you that's not happening for me?" And because of the salt and the light, we're called to be salt in the world and the light of the world. We have to be a peculiar people. We have to be different. That's what we're called to be. We've been set apart for God. We exist for God. That's the reason that we live. And since God is holy, we should be holy too. Our whole lives should be holy lives. We share his character. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6. "For you are a holy nation to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the nations on the earth to be his own." What does the word holy mean? Loads of questions today for you. I can make sure you're awake, you see, because I can have a look around and see if anyone's nodded off. What does holy mean? It's one of the definitions of holy. One of them set apart, but there is another definition that's quite interesting. The word holy means to cut. One of the definitions is to cut. Now, you've heard the phrase cut above the crowd. We still use that today. And we use phrases like cut of a different cloth. But when you're talking about the word holy as to cut, it means to cut things out of your life that make you holy, to get rid of the things that make you the person that God doesn't want you to be, to cut away at your life and get put those things to one side. If you look at the ministry of Paul in the Bible, Paul consistently talks about not being worthy, not being good enough. And what was happening for Paul is he was realising that he had to cut more and more away from his life in order to become the person that God wanted him to be. And we have to do that too. It's almost like, to me, it's almost like somebody who's making a sculpture. God knows what's in that sculpture. God knows what he wants to bring out of that very rough piece of stone, that rough piece of rock that's got no form to it. And as God chips away, eventually the sculpture starts to show, and bits of it show to the people around, and bits of it show to us. And eventually it becomes what God wants us to be. As he chips away at our sculpture, our life, we become what God wants us to be. But we can stop him at any point, and we can slow him down if we want to. But God wants to carry on modelling us. When we don't act in a holy way, we act out of character. And that's the reason that it feels wrong. It feels wrong because we belong to God. And when we do something that's not of God, we know it. You can call it conscience. You can call it what you like. But it's the Holy Spirit within you saying, that wasn't right. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. And we know when we're doing something that God isn't going to bless and God cannot use. And at that point, we need to ask God's forgiveness. We need to go back and we need to start again. But sometimes we let that sin catch hold of us and take us and carry us. And Paul called that the love of sinning. And I suspect that everyone here knows what I mean when I talk about the love of sinning. It can be that pleasure you can derive from doing something that's against God. That human part of you that wants to be stubborn and say, well, I'll do what I want to do. But eventually God will stop that. Jesus picked us out. Jesus lets us in. Jesus set us apart. Jesus also shows us off. But you are a people for his own possession. Have you noticed that people like to show off things that they own? If someone's got something new, they like to show it off. Have you ever seen women when they've just got engaged? They walk in a very peculiar way when they've just got engaged. They walk like this. Why do they walk like that? Show off that ring, isn't it, on the finger and say, look what I've got. I've got a ring. Yeah. Men who've got a new car might park right outside the church to show off the new car that they've got. Or whatever it is, they'll show off something that they've got. You might show off an expensive piece of art or hold out a new ring for others to see. That's the way that God is with us, with his children. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all peoples who are on the face of the earth. Deuteronomy 14 verse 2. I know that God owns everything. In one sense, everything is God's possession. But this means something special. We are called God's inheritance. We are the ones he aims to spend eternity with. You ever seen it that way around? Have you ever thought of it that way? God has chosen you to spend eternity with. When he chose you as the person that he's going to be in heaven with. We're going to be in heaven with him, but he's chosen you to be in heaven with him. And the Lord has declared this day that you are his people, his treasured possession as he promised, and that you are to keep all his commands. Deuteronomy 26 verse 18. you remember when your children were small? If you've had children. Do you remember when they were small? And they came back from school? And they were really proud. And they had this piece of paper. And on it, there was a drawing of something. And you had to guess, didn't you? You had to go, oh, that's a lovely picture. Oh, I love that picture. That's a really good picture. And you're trying desperately to think what it might be. And you're hoping that somehow they'll give you a clue, because it helps, doesn't it? And they'll say something like, yeah, it's a picture of mummy. And you think, oh, that lovely picture of mummy. What a lovely picture of mummy. I know what I'll do with it. I'll put it on the fridge. Absolutely. Yeah. Why did you put it on the fridge? Because you were so proud. You were so proud of something that your child had done that you put it on the fridge. Are you on God's fridge? Is God so proud of you that he shows off what you have done? Because that's what he wants to do. We're set apart and he wants to show you off. He wants to say, this child is a child of mine. This is a follower of mine. This is a Christian. And I want everybody to be like this. Can God feel like that about you? Jesus picked me out. Jesus lets me in. Jesus sets me apart. Jesus shows me off. Jesus also lights me up. He called you out of the darkness into his marvellous light. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Life, guidance, direction. God gives us life. God gives us guidance. God gives us direction. We can choose to do what we want with guidance. Yesterday I went to Liverpool to the Connectional Committee meeting. On your behalf, it was the IM Connectional Committee meeting, and I'll tell you what happened at the next annual meeting. The next church meeting. And it was meant to finish about 4:30, and it finished at 6:10. Having said that, it was well worth it, because we got a lot covered that we needed to do. And we were due to start at 11, and I left in bags of time. I left at 9:20. Loads of time to get to Liverpool. And got in my car and I set my sat-nav, because I don't really know the way to Liverpool. I know it's down the M62, but a bit lost at the end of it. And I'd been to this church before. And I went down the M62, got to the end of the M62, and I thought, oh, that's fine. I've been to this church before. I know where it is. So I turned my sat-nav off. And thought, not a problem, I know where I'm going. What happened? Yes. I got absolutely lost. And because I was driving, because I'm a good driver, I didn't want to fiddle with me sat-nav while I was driving. So I thought, I'll just keep going, I'll keep looking. It's probably down this road, it's probably down that road, it's probably down this road. And because I'm a man, I didn't want to stop either. Because we don't, do we? We never stop. No. The number of times Elizabeth said to me, well, why don't we just stop, have a look at the map, or maybe ask somebody where we're going, and then we can have 2 minutes to sort it out, and then we'll carry on. Now, that's logical, isn't it? But it's not male, I'm afraid. We don't do it. Don's looking very sheepish. But no, we don't do it. We just carry on. And sometimes we do that in our lives with God as well. Sometimes we've got our sat-nav. I mean, our main sat-nav is here, isn't it? The Bible's our main sat-nav. It guides us through life. If we take that hour that Clifford takes to read it and study it and apply it and allow it to sink in, then it will. If we never open it, then how can it guide us? It's like me turning my sat-nav off. If I turn my spiritual sat-nav off, how can God guide me? The direction that we go is up to God, but we need to put that direction in his hands. We need to ask him to tell us every day which way he wants us to go. Matthew 5 verse 14, you are the light of the world. Jesus picked me out. Jesus lets me in. Jesus sets me apart. Jesus shows me off. Jesus lights me up. If you aren't enjoying these facts about who you are, and about how God sees you, it might be because you're living below what God wants you to be. Because God wants you to be all these things. The things are true for every follower of Christ. Thinking about who we are will cut out the moaning that we do every day, the fact that we complain about the way our lives are. It gives us a greater joy and contentment. I don't have to prove that I'm worth something, because I know I'm worth everything to my God. We are God's number one. This is not self-esteem. This is not feeling good about ourselves. This is saviour esteem. This is God esteem. This is God telling us how important we are and who we are for him. Who am I leads to why am I here. Your identity leads to your destiny. The connecting your express comes in. Anyone's read The Purpose-Driven Life? It's by Rick Warren. Excellent book. It says, you were made by God and for God. And until you understand that, life will never make sense. You were made for God, not vice versa. And life is about letting God use you for his purposes, not you using him for your purpose. How was your prayer life? Is your prayer life a selfish prayer life? Lord, give me this. Lord, do that. Lord, I'd like it if this happened. Lord, can you make this happen? Lord, can you plan this? Our prayer life shouldn't be like that. Our prayer life should be, Lord, do what you want to do. Let your will be done, as the Lord's Prayer says. We are here to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. We can't talk about who we are without proclaiming who God is. The understanding of human self-identity is God-centred. We don't have to all be all about us, because the God of our universe is mad about us already. The people whom I made for myself will make known my praise. Isaiah 43 verse 21. God is wild about you, so he might proclaim how excellent he is, because he chose you. God is wild about you, so that you might proclaim how excellent he is, because he made you into royalty. God is wild about you, so that you might proclaim how excellent he is, because he made you his priest. God is wild about you, so you might proclaim how excellent he is, because he has made you holy. God is wild about you, so that you might proclaim how excellent he is, because he brought you into the light. It's about what God has done for you, not about what we have done for God. Our identity is for the sake of making known him. Our very reason for living, our reason for existing, is to proclaim God, to tell people about God through the lives that we live and the things that we say. Though we did nothing to deserve it, we're the least deserving Christians that there might be. We were chosen for this special joy of telling people about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Ephesians 3 verse 8 in the Living Bible says, we can proclaim his excellencies in our church services without teaching and singing and praying. We can proclaim his excellencies in our small groups when we tell each other what God has done for us. We can proclaim his excellencies at work as we tell people what we love about God and why we think he is great. Why are we here? To proclaim the excellencies of God. When something's excellent, have you ever had the mark excellent? Did you ever have it written on anything that you did at work? When I went to school, they used to put things like poor, more often than not that's what I got, poor, and they used to write average. I went to Hume Grammar School, and they used to write average, which meant, it'll do. And then they wrote good, and at this point I was thinking, oh, that's all right. Good's not bad. That's all right, that. I like that. And they wrote very good. And that's probably as far as I went most of the time. But I remember writing an essay once on the French Revolution. And I thought, I'm going to put everything into this essay. And I spent days and days and days writing this essay and getting it just how I wanted it to be. Sent it in, got it back, and at the end it said, excellent. And the feeling that I got was absolutely amazing, because somebody thought my work was excellent. And we're told to proclaim the excellencies of God. Not the averageness, not how good it is, not how very good it is, but how excellent it is to be a Christian. It can't be any better. There was no mark above excellent, the school I went to. You couldn't be very excellent. Excellent was the top, and that's where God is. There's a verse that God gave me towards the end of the message, and it says Isaiah 43 verse 4, this verse. It's just a verse to almost finish with. It says, since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Isaiah 43 verse 4. God says to us, and you can put your name here, your name. Remember, you may be rejected by men, but you are accepted and loved by God. Whatever men and women say about you out there, God will never let you go. God will never give up on you. Jesus made all of us a somebody to tell a somebody. Though we did nothing to deserve it, though we're the least deserving Christian there is, we were chosen for the special joy of telling people about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. That's our honour, to be able to tell people, as priests, for God, about God. A question to consider, the last thing I'm going to say. Who needs to hear about the excellencies of Christ from you? Who needs to hear about the excellencies of Christ from you? Go away and pray about who you need to tell about the excellencies of Christ. And then ask the Holy Spirit to be with you while you do it. And then do it. Tell somebody what God means to you this week. Share that with them. Amen.